What a great place to be in glory land with Jesus. If you're following along this morning, we're going to start in Job chapter 6, verse 8 through 12. You know, everyone feels like giving up sometimes in life. You ever feel like quitting sometimes? I'm sure everyone has that feeling at some point in their life. Ever feel like your situation is so hopeless that the only thing you can possibly do is walk away from it? You know, some people feel that way. Some people do walk away from it. Some people disappear and you never see them again, only to know that they're living some itinerant life far, far away, doing next to nothing or just, you know, giving up on life. You remember a long time ago they had the little poster with a little kitten hanging from a rope, and you know the caption was, "Hanging there, baby." You know, the copyright on that thing is pretty old. Someone once noticed that, hey, the copyright's 1966. That cat's dead now. You know, people can look at the downside of things, but we have to look at the hope that there is in us. There's a poster I've seen a long time ago, and it's kind of a little drawing. It was kind of a crude drawing. Wasn't very well done, but it's one of those egrets, you know, the white egrets you see sometimes around here. I know down home they're just all over the place. But they're kind of a cranish looking bird, and they kind of follow the cows. Sometimes they sit on back of the cows and eat bugs. Well, in that poster, the egret has a frog in its mouth, and the frog is about halfway down. But the frog's got his arms around the throat of the egret, and he's squeezing it shut. And the caption is, "Don't ever give up." You know, in life, and I always like that poster, in life, things are kind of like that. We just can't give up because, you know, our livelihoods, our families depend on us. But most importantly, our eternal life depends on us not giving up. You know, hanging in there sometimes is the only hope we do have. In some circumstances, people can feel so much emotional pain in their lives that taking their lives is the only thing they can think of to rid themselves of their pain. But the real reason people commit suicide isn't just for the pain, it's the loss of hope. It's the sense that there is no escape, no way to resolve their problems that they can see in life, and they don't think it'll ever get better. It's the conviction that things are never going to improve. They look for a ray of hope, and they only see darkness. It might surprise you that many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it was best to keep all the knives and razors out of his reach. He questions his life calling and the prudence of even attempting to follow it through. During this time, he wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I'm awfully forebode I shall be not." But somehow, from somewhere, Abraham Lincoln received the encouragement he needed, and the achievements of his life thoroughly vindicated his bout with discouragement. You know, I guess he had a little glimmer of hope, and it got him through. His friends were so worried they thought he might take his own life. Instead, he became such a transitional figure in our country's history, such a changer, and that's how he felt back then. There's always hope, and there's always something there for those who hang out, hang in there and stay in the fight. You know, just a few weeks ago, we had what they call the Miracle on the Hudson, when the plane ditched into the Hudson and there was no loss of life on that plane. And that's a wonderful and great thing. But just this past Thursday evening, we had a commuter plane where 50 people lost their lives. You know, I think when I look at the Miracle on the Hudson, I think what enamored people so much, what got them so excited, was that was hope. That hope is something goes wrong on a plane, that it's not going to wind up with all souls lost on it. But we come to the reality of life, that loss of life does take occurs a lot of times in these accidents. But we got to place our hope not in the mechanical devices that we make out there, not on the skill of the people in there. Because sometimes there's just no way to control anything when something breaks up there. There was an Alaska Airlines plane, I think it was around 1999 or 2000, that just spun out of the sky and went into the Pacific. Nothing they could have done anything to save that plane, because they lost the function of the elevator on the back of it. And it just caused them to crash. We can't rely on ourselves or people or things or anything like that. You know, Job felt hopeless also at some point in his life. If you're following along in Job 6, starting in verse 8, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me or let loose his hand and cut me off. What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospect that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? My body is clothed with worms and scabs. My skin is broken and festering. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again." Job was a person who was down. He was down for the count. He knew what it was like to feel despair, to lose hope, to look into the future and not see any hope in there, to see darkness. He felt that death would be preferable to what he was experiencing at that time. Now, what relevance does Job's struggle have to us today? Why should we care how he felt when God took everything away that he cared for? You know, if you look at Job, he was the richest man out there. When we think of Job, we could think of someone like King's Ranch. It takes you a while to drive through the place. And I'm sure in its heyday, it was really a real magnificent place of commerce that was going on at that time, when cattle was king and they moved herds back and forth. Job was richer than that. He was richer than any farmer that we might know out there, those who we can count among the rich. He lost his wealth. He lost his reputation. He lost his health. He lost everything. The only thing Satan could not touch was his wife. And he had the temptation to give up, to lose hope, to despair. It's universal. We all wind up in that situation where life seems hopeless and we don't think it's going to get better. You know, if a spouse is ready to give up on their partner rather than stay and keep trying to make it better, if the parents are ready to give up trying to guide their children, if the child who has tried over and over again to please their parents without success and they're ready to completely write off their relationship, is the pregnant teenager who can't see a way out but to have an abortion. It's the fed-up employee who wants to honor God with his work, but they're about this far from quitting the job that they have. It's the victim of cancer who's trying and tired of fighting the illness and is thinking of taking their own life. Many people in different situations reach that point of despair in life. You know, the common denominator is that feeling, that situation of hopelessness, that nothing that is going to get better. And when that happens, the temptation is to give up. Just to give in to what's happening around us. Sometimes giving up takes the dramatic form of a suicide, or, you know, a split between people, or a worker who takes a gun to work with deadly results. But more often, it takes the form of what Thoreau said was quiet desperation. People going through the motions of their life. People maintaining the pretense of a relationship with others when in reality they've given up. Detached emotionally, they stopped working, they stopped fighting, they stopped caring about the things they should care about. Now, all of us have faced that temptation when it seems pointless to keep trying. Some may be experiencing it now. We don't know. They may be hiding it well, that the rest of us would just look at them and never suspect a thing, that everything was all right and fine and great in their life. But there's an area of your life where you're considering giving up and walking away, regardless of what God says and what the Bible says. And the question for us today is, how do we keep holding on when we feel like giving up? How do we get through those tough times? How do we work our way through them? How do we find the strength to keep going? Where does the power come from to keep you going? Now this morning, I'm going to give you a few principles to store in your heart and keep in mind, so that the day when you're tempted to throw it all away, you're ready to fight the fight. First of all, we need to trust in the sovereignty of God, that God is above all things and is all powerful. He's in control, no matter how hopeless, painful, unpleasant, or discouraging things may be around us. He has a purpose in them. Paul said, blessed when we go through the temptations and trials that we have to go through, because they teach us something. They allow us to grow. We learn from these things. And in that purpose, that involves not giving up. God doesn't put things in our way for us to give up, but He gives us put things in our way so that we can triumph over them, so that we can lean on Him and trust in His strength. Last week, one of the illustrations I used was a little boy, and he told his father, I could pick up that rock, and he couldn't. And his father told him, well, you didn't use all your strength. You didn't ask me to help. And you know, in that fits here again. When we don't ask God to help us in our situations, He's there for us. He's not going to abandon us, and we shouldn't abandon our faith. It doesn't involve panicking, going off the deep end, not knowing what to do. We will triumph through His meaning and His purpose. He's sovereign, and He'll do everything for us to get us through that. He doesn't make mistakes, and He isn't surprised by what's happening to us right now. Let's put it this way. You are where you are right now because that's where God wants you to be right now. Your circumstances are part of His plan for your life. This is not an accident. It's not an unhappy coincidence. It's not bad luck. It's not bad karma, as they say today. It's not just a result of your decisions or other decisions or your parents' decisions or your boss's decision or any other human being's decisions. It's just where you are right now. It's the result of a loving and wise God working through your life to accomplish things. His good purposes, even when those purposes don't seem loving, are good to us. You know, I knew a fellow. He became a preacher. But before he became a preacher, you know, his wife was a member of the church, and I'm sure she wanted to raise her children in the church and everything, and he made fun of the Christians. He laughed at them. He's, you know, you're just superstitious, and that's a bunch of, you know, stupidity and things like that, and you know, that's a waste of time. But at some point in his life, he realized, and the gospel reached out and touched his heart. You know, we talked in class this morning about the power of the gospel. I believe that the gospel reaches past a person's intellect, past a person's wisdom. I believe it goes further and deeper than that. I think that the gospel reaches out and grabs someone by their heart and their soul and their spirit and pulls them up. That's why the gospel is so powerful. And it can overcome all those things. And that's the power of God. And that powerful gospel got us in this church. And that powerful gospel by that powerful God is going to get us through whatever situation we're in now. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. That's in the 42nd chapter of Job, verses 1 through 3. Job realized that there was something larger than him, that things were being worked out in his life. I always said to you, poor Job, he never knew the battle that he waged against Satan. Oh, he knows now. But he didn't know then why he suffered so, why he had to go through what he had to go through, why he lost everything. But every time we go through life and we resist those things, every time we can be strengthened against the trials of life and overcome them, every time Satan tempts us, we just heap coals on his head. We win another star for our crown in heaven, and we're better for it. What does that mean? It means that for the Christian, despair is not an option. We're not the ones that despair. We're not the ones who mourn like people in the world mourn. When they think that someone's forever gone, when they think that there's no hope or anything like that, we have hope and we have a reason to live through these things. You know, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, they're all attributed to God. An act of God. A hailstorm, an act of God. You know, a God many don't believe exists. Or if they want to pay lip service and say, yeah, I believe in God, nothing in their life would ever tell you or reveal to you that they did believe in Him. Despair is for people who live at the mercy of forces beyond their control. When we can't control that which goes on around us, then we can despair. Or their understanding of this world. Some people feel that God or the world is just indifferent. And some feel it's downright malevolent. That God and the world is out here to laugh at you and push you down and crush you and destroy you in those ways. You know, despair is for people who live in a universe where there is no God. Or a God that doesn't care. Despair is for people who live in a world that doesn't make sense. Where no one is in control. But despair is not for Christians. It's not for us who live under the constant care of a loving Father. You know, perhaps your spouse is not really a great person. Maybe even a non-Christian. You know, he or she could let you down. He or she doesn't love you the way you want to be loved. They're selfish, insensitive, lazy. Whatever it is. A disappointment on many levels. Will they change? I don't know. But I do know this, that for some who persevere and put up with their spouse, who ridiculed their religion, who was almost a threat to the spirituality of the children, that miracles can happen and things can change. And they can be lifted up by that gospel, that gospel can go through all of that they're experiencing right now and lift them up. It's a good purpose. It's a wise purpose. God has put us here for a reason. It honors God. It's a purpose that can bring joy if you trust God and follow Him. Yes, we can have joy even in trials and temptations if we'll just allow God to work what He's going to work out for us. If we'll just allow, like Paul said, as long as we have covering and food, we can find contentment. Paul said there was great riches in Christianity, in heaven. But he also said it was contentment. Contentment that God is going to provide, God is going to take care of us. And God is going to get us through this awful situation that we're going through right now. That even when it seems darkest, there is hope because God is there. And that's the same for a job or other relationships and trusting God's power. If we have to do anything in life, it's trust in Him. If we don't trust in Him, then we're just living in a life of despair. We become hopeless when we don't see any escape from our situation. We despair when it seems impossible that our circumstances will ever change. But if God desires to see it do so, He will make a way. As Job stated, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You know, Satan tried and failed. Man tries, but God overcomes for him. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth and your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I want you to focus on that. Nothing is too hard for God. If He created this universe, nothing. Someone says, but you don't know my husband or my wife. He or she'll never change. Nothing is too hard. Yes, but you don't know my boss. Nothing is too hard. Yes, but you don't know my situation. Nothing is too hard for God if we'll let Him help us. God specializes in resurrection. He can bring life to dead relationships. He is the Creator. He can cause loving feelings and attitude to be created out of nothing, just as He created the universe. He can transform people and situations in ways that you and I can't even see. We can't understand it. I've been through situations. I know you've been through situations. I didn't know how this was going to work out. I didn't know what was going to happen. And really and truly, I couldn't see it ever changing. And yet it did. And once again, in an intangible way, I could see the power of God working in my life to work things out and to bring me exactly where He wants me to be at the exact time I needed to be. It said that Jesus came at the right time. He can do that for us. If your situation seems hopeless, if it seems nothing short of a miracle that can save you, then you're in luck. God specializes in miracles also. He's able to do whatever it takes to work out things in your life if you'll trust in Him and place your hope in Christ. But whether or not God chooses to change our circumstances, ultimately our hope is not in what He's going to do for us on this earth or in this life. Our true hope is Jesus Christ. Our true hope is in the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that comes from faith in Christ. You know, that puts everything into perspective. That no matter what this life brings, and you know, for a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters, especially in third world countries, they have nothing. Literally nothing. If that's all we could give someone who came to our door, we'd be ashamed just to give that little bit. But they truly have nothing. They're the happiest people in the world because they have forgiveness. And they know that this life is short and temporal. But they have a whole eternity to live in the richness of heaven. Praise be to God and to Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:3-4. We have a great reward for overcoming those trials and temptations. No matter how much in despair, no matter how much there seems no hope, and sometimes in this life it may be that way, that things aren't good and they're not going to be any better. We learned of the passing of little Lauren Linville this past week. What a horrible thing for her parents to go through. You know, that happens in life. Sometimes God is calling us home. God is bringing us out of this world to a better place. But it leaves those behind in pain. It leaves, you know, lots of things that are wrong in the world. And a lot of pain. But we have to deal with those things. And our greatest hope is to be in heaven. Many times the apostles spoke. And they said, you're already living your eternal life. They didn't see death as you know, anything to be concerned about. We're living our eternal life now. And it'll continue for eternity. You know, there's a picture of an old burned out mountain shack. And all that remained was a chimney. There's a house like that down on, I think, 5-something that goes to from Blue Ridge to Melissa. And all that's left, a lot of times when a house burns down, is that chimney. It's the only thing standing that kind of stands out from the rubble there. But there was a picture of that. And in front of the destroyed home stood an old grandfather looking man, dressed only in his, you know, his long johns, and a small boy clutching a pair of patched overalls. I guess they got out of the house before it hurt them, but they looked at the smoldering, charred ruins. It was evident that the child was crying. Beneath the pictures was the words that the artist felt the old man was speaking to the boy. They were simple words, yet they presented a profound theology and a philosophy on life. Those words were, "Hush, child, God ain't dead. God ain't dead. He never will be. God knows everything. He always will. God can take our lives and take whatever problems we have, whatever despair there is, whatever problems we're going through, and He can turn that around and make that the victory for you. Our faith can increase. We can become stronger. We become someone who can help someone else going through that same problem. We can help them grow their faith. We can help them from falling away. That's what God can do for us. And most of all, every time we resist the temptation to give up or go back out into the world, we heap those coals on old Satan. Some people call him old Scratch. We just keep heaping those coals on his head to show him, like Job, that we do not follow God for gain, for riches. We follow God because we love Him. We follow God because He loved us first. We follow God because He let Jesus die for us, for our sins. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. I can think of no better verse to leave you with this morning than that. That we can have joy and hope even in the bad times. And we can grow and we can learn, and eventually we will be with God in heaven. No better fate than that for a Christian, than to be able to live eternally with God. I don't know what your condition is this morning or what your needs may be, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?